Welcome to Trinity Presbyterian Church Owosso Sermon Podcast. Grace changes everything.
John 13, we are entering in a passage that's called the Upper Room Discourse. Five chapters, and they are amazing. What you get is this beautiful, intimate picture of Jesus and his disciples. 24 hours before my middle child, Luke, got married, he and I took a stroll through this beautiful farm in Mississippi off the Natchez Trace Parkway. Gorgeous spot. Luke and I had spent way too many hours fishing and hunting on that land. Held a special place for us. Lots of great conversations. But this conversation was different because in 24 hours, he was going to exchange vows. And though you do a lot of premarital counseling, he had no idea what was going to happen. And I wanted to do all I could as a dad to prepare him for what lay ahead. What words would I tell him? What encouragement would I give him, knowing him as his father for all these years and sharing so many memories? You know, we should get a sense of that as we start chapter 13 in John. That in chapter 12, Jesus' feet had been washed, he'd been anointed, and he said, "This was anointment for my burial." And then last week, as Pastor Blake took us through his triumphal entry, 6 days before Passover. But it's interesting, at the end of chapter 12, Jesus is teaching, and then it says, "And he withdrew and hid himself from them." He hid himself from them, and he meets with his disciples hours before his crucifixion. These are the words, these are the important things he wanted to instill upon his disciples. What would he want them to know? It's interesting for me. I think I would have thought he would give them strategy and warnings, where to hide, what to do next. And yet he starts in John 13 with this just powerful statement of love. As if he's saying, before you do anything else, before you go out into this world, when you experience all that is about to happen, O 12, soon to be 11, you got to know this. And so twice in this text he uses this, do you understand, you won't understand, you will understand. And this is his conversation to them away from the crowds. This is God's word, John 13. We're going to read verses 1 to 17. If you are able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." You may be seated. Father, we pray now that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and would be acceptable to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer, through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. As I said, you'd think this last hour he might have given them instructions and warnings, but what we get are five chapters of intimate shepherding, loving, caring, pressing into their hearts this message: do you understand what I have done to you? That's the question I'm going to leave you with this morning. The question every believer should have in the forefront of their mind: do I understand? Have I grasped in the knowledge of experience, intellectually and spiritually, do I get what Jesus has done to me? You know, when he asked them that, they should have said, "No. Do you understand what I've done to you? No, we don't." And of course, a few weeks ago, Blake took us through the washing of Jesus' feet, and that was a scandal, was it not? Someone would wash his feet with her hair, an expensive perfume on his feet, this role of servitude that couldn't even be demanded of the lowest of slaves. Someone would do that to Jesus. Now how amazing that he himself would do it for his disciples. Well, the sermon in the sentence this morning is that the love of Jesus, the love that he has for his own, he qualifies it, the love that Jesus has for his own, it's communicated in revealing what he knew, what he did, and what he taught. What they received corporately as the disciples and individually, they were called to understand it and then to live it out. And we'll see that culminating in verse 17. The love that Jesus has for his own communicates to us in what he knew, what he did, and what he taught. The end of this chapter, towards the end, John brings this teaching and this understanding to this culmination in verses 34 and 35 when he says, "I'm going to give you a new commandment, and that's that you love one another just as I have loved you." He commands them, "I'm giving you a new commandment. You know what? I'm going to summarize it all for you. You don't have to memorize all those 10. I'm going to give you a new one that covers all of that. Love one another as I have loved you." And so he is demonstrating it in his very actions before he brings that command. In fact, as we think missionally, verse 35, it says, "This is the way all people will know that you're my disciples." This is how they're going to know you have this love for one another. So this morning we're going to look at what Jesus knew. What was in the consciousness of Jesus. What he knew, what he did, and what he taught. There's at least five things that our text tells us that Jesus knew. What did he know? And John writes it out. He knew this, he knew this, he knew this. And it's really, really important that we grasp what Jesus knew before he went to the cross. What he knew, it was not a mistake. He was not a misinformed martyr. He was purposeful. He knew. First, he knew that he would love his own to the end. He knew that he would love them to the end, to completion. That his love for them would cost, it would require, and he would carry it out to the completion of his love. What his love required, what it demanded from him, Jesus knew that. And we find that in the phrase that says, to the end, to completion, as one Puritan put it. If I had to rewrite it, he would have said, having loved his own who were in the world, he saw it through. Jesus knew what his loving them would be to the end. That he would take it and have to take it to the end. He demonstrated he suffered for the love that he had for them, such that he would say, as I have loved you, I'm the example. Secondly, he knew that his hour had come. He said this in verse 1. Knowing his hour had come, he withdrew and took the 12 with him. His hour had come to depart, not just to drift off into a peaceful sleep, but the cross where he would cry out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? John introduces to the term, you guys are over there? John introduces us to the term in chapter 2. Right? When there's a wedding in Cana, and his mom comes up to him, as moms get to do, and says, hey, we've run out of wine. When Jesus says, woman, please. No, I mean, he says, my time, my hour is not yet here. My hour is not yet here. Purposeful, thoughtful, this passing of time, my time, the hour has come to depart. Spurgeon says that this cry, it was not some theatrical statement, but the real agony of being abandoned by God. The hour has come. He knew he would love his own to the end. Our text says he knew that his hour had come. In verse 2 and then back in verse 11, he also knew that Judas would betray him during supper when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon's son, to betray him. Verse 11, he knew who was to betray him. And that's why he said, not all of you are clean. Jesus knew who would betray him. It's not referred to here, but he would have known that his disciples would scatter. We read elsewhere that he knew that Peter, even Peter, would deny that he even knew him 3 times before the rooster crowed. He knew what lay before him. Fourth, he knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. Knowing what the Father had given all things into his hands. In the AM discipleship this morning, we'll look at Exodus chapter 28. As we're working our way through Exodus, and chapter 28 will be all of the high priestly garments that Aaron had to wear as he would go and face the holy place, as he would go to make intercession on behalf of the people. On his shoulders, he had the names of the people. On his heart, on the breastplate over his heart, he had the names of the tribes. On his head, he had holy to the Lord. Jesus knows that God had put these things into his hand. Jesus, he was the second Adam. He was the mediator of a new and greater covenant. He was the federal head of God's elect. He would take them to the holy place through his very own blood. Our lives, or fate, if you would, were in his hands. And been entrusted into his hands. Jesus knew what the Father had put into his hands. Your sheep are in your hands. He knew that. And fifthly, he knew where he came from, and where he was going. Verse 3 gives us this context. Jesus knew. He was aware of all that had gone before. He knew the Father's side. The wonderful relationship of the Trinity, the beautiful, perfect harmony and community of the Trinity. He knew where he had come from. And so the joy set before him, he endures the cross and scorning its shame because he knew he would sit then at the right hand of the Father. He knew where he came from and he knew where he was going. All these things Jesus knew, he was aware of. And then he does kind of the unexpected and the unthinkable. What does he do? Verses 4 to 11. Jesus, knowing all of these things, the text tells us, he rose from supper. He took the role of a servant and he washed their feet. He rose from supper. Now, it's interesting. John doesn't give us all the words of institution of the Lord's Supper. Right? I mean, we get that from the fullness of the other Gospels. But these things are sticking out to John as he writes, how did Jesus shepherd us through these last few hours? Oh, the Passover meal. He arose from supper. Not the normal washing during supper. The washing of the feet. Sometimes that was symbolic after you had been washed. All that needed to be cleansed later on was your feet because you probably walked from one place to another. But it wasn't the normal thing. It was this new thing, and it was in a symbolic exercise, and Jesus wanted to emphasize it. He rose from amongst them, and then he takes the role of their servant. And now he'll say, I am your teacher, I am your Lord. He takes his outer garment off, and he binds himself with a towel. That binding of a towel, that word is only used a couple times in the New Testament. It's the only time it's used for a servant. It's used for other robes, but it's bound to be secure. He takes this purposefully. He puts the towel of a servant around his waist, and he fastens it. He voluntarily takes this servant's role, the least of them, and he washes their feet. Peter can't stand it. You know, it was one thing to have Mary wash your feet and anoint your feet with oil, but now you're doing it to us. Peter's mind just kind of explodes. And you got to love Peter for this. I'm so glad Peter was a disciple. He just like, this can't be. This isn't right. You just see him looking at the other 12. He's like, no, I'm not the one to do it, but it's definitely not him. I should be washing yours. I'm not going to let you do this. And then Jesus responds with that. If I don't wash your feet, then you have no share in me. You're not included in what I am doing and who I am. You have no share in me. And then that thought terrified Peter even more, didn't it? Oh, no. Well, then yeah, he's always jumping to conclusions, isn't he? Then wash my hands and my head. And yes, I want to be included. And Jesus says, oh, you're already clean. I don't know about your house, but growing up, with 4 siblings, whose turn is it to wash the dishes? Some of you might have 4 or 5 kids. Some of you might have been a family of 3 or 4. Some of you might just be you and a roommate. Whose turn is it to wash the dishes? Well, I'll wash my dishes. I need that, so I'll wash my dishes. Jesus washes the feet, the dishes, takes that role. He tells them, you've already been clean. These authoritative words of Jesus spoken over them, and yet there's this ongoing reminder of a constant cleansing that's needed as we go out into the world. I know, we don't just do our confession of sin in our liturgy for people that aren't Christians. We do it as a model here. Come into your presence. What have our feet gotten into this week? Wash and cleanse us. I think that this verbiage was firmly impressed into Peter's mind. Jesus tells him, you don't understand it yet. He says, but you will understand it later. And so Peter, when he writes in 1 Peter 5, and he's talking about the relationships and the authority structures in the church, when he gets to chapter 5, verse 5, he summarizes it and says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe. You can almost see his mind saying this, clothe. Oh, and by that, I mean put on the servant's apron. Clothe yourself. Put this on. All of you, clothe yourselves, all of you, the younger and the older, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Paul the Apostle must have been thinking of this as he wrote the Christ hymn in Philippians 2. Consider Christ took on the very nature of a servant and humbled himself. That's what Jesus did. And then we get to verse 12. Verse 12. If you have your Bibles, look at it. When he had washed their feet, he put his outer garments back on, and he resumed his place. He said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? Why is Holy Week important? Why is the church calendar important? Why is communion, I believe, weekly? Why is it important? Because we constantly forget what Jesus has done to us. Constantly forget. And we need to be reminded. And he says that. Do you understand? Do you understand? It is of first importance, oh my dear disciples, if you are to go on ahead and spread my gospel, remember this moment and remember what I knew. Remember what I did and ask yourself, do you understand what I have done to you? I love doing weddings, and if a couple doesn't choose a text, this is usually one of my go-to. I look at a husband and I look at a wife and I say, you have to understand. What has God done to you? Ask yourself that question before you jump to your own rights and your own things that you deserve. Before you start to defend yourself. Before you think about what's fair, what you are owed, how you have been hurt. Ask that question first. Do I understand what Christ has done to me? He took the role of a servant and he washed and cleansed me. How much more so in the next few hours would the disciples observe and say, oh, what has he done for me? Understand. He taught them in word. And then he teaches them in his deeds. And then he sends them with this purpose, this knowledge, and this hope. You understand what I have done to you. And then he goes on and he explains it. You call me in verse 13, teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. We have the classic seven I am statements, but the others are just woven in here, aren't they? I am your teacher. I am your Lord. Do you realize the implications of my office and what I've done? I am your teacher. I was teaching you in that moment that I took on humility and washed your feet. Oh, Christian, who's your teacher? Who's your teacher? Who's the model of your life and leadership and role and care? Who's your teacher? You know, you're being taught all the time. Where are you learning? And what are you learning? I encourage you, learn Christ. He says, I'm your Lord. I'm the one who has made you clean. Though not all of you are clean, I am the one who has made you clean. If I wash you, you are clean. Who is your Lord, O Christian, who makes you clean, who washes away daily the sin and the rebellion of your own hearts? He says, I am your teacher. I am your Lord. I am your Savior. And I am your example. Verse 14, right? You're not greater than me. If I've done this, then I've given you this example, and you are to do this. And then he closes with this, verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He commands action. If you know these things. And they would. That's a beautiful thing about our Lord. Peter keeps stumbling over what it's going to look like. What's Jesus here to do? And the Lord doesn't abandon him. Makes mistakes in his expectations. Doesn't abandon him. You'll understand. And then you're blessed if you do them. This command, actions, it shows our functioning teacher, our functioning Savior, our functioning Lord. What you are doing to other people and how you are treating other people, oh Christian, it exposes this in your heart and in your mind. Who's my teacher? Who's my Savior? Who's my Lord? How does it show out in the way I deal with other people? If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Oh, Christian, if you have trouble forgiving, if you have trouble serving, I have trouble serving. I've often kind of tongue-in-cheek said to my wife, if people have the gift of serving, then there's got to be someone for them to serve. Maybe that's my gift to you. Do you have trouble serving? When you're asked or when you see a need, does your mind go through, I shouldn't have to do this. They brought this upon themselves. If you have trouble forgiving, serving, loving, before we ask what they deserve, what seems fair, oh Christian, ask yourself, do I understand what Jesus has done to me? And I think it's also appropriate to ask, am I truly one of his own? But there's a dire warning in this passage, isn't there? He starts with 12. He ends with 11. Those 12, it is safe to assume, were baptized by Jesus. They were taught by Jesus. Those 12 were equipped and sent out two by two to do the works of Jesus. Those 12 came back glorifying God in the work of His Spirit and miracles. Those 12, on the outside, seemed to be washed and cleansed. Jesus, acting as Lord and a servant, tells him, even in this passage, there is one of you that is not clean. And John tells us he said that so that we would understand later on when it came to light what Jesus knew all along. Not enough to be baptized. Even physically baptized by Jesus is not enough to do ministry. Do you understand what I've done for you? J.C. Ryle writes, on all the coasts of England, there is not such a beacon to warn sailors danger as Judas Iscariot is to warn Christians. The love that Jesus has for his own, he communicates in revealing what he did, what he knew, and what he taught. And your knowing, your understanding of his love is also communicated and known and taught. When you, Christian. Rise from your table. Gird yourself in a servant's cloth. And wash the feet of your brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Indeed, you are a wonderful, merciful Savior. Lord, as we age as Christians, may what you knew, what you did, and what you said have more and more of an impact into the very fabric of how we deal and live amongst one another. Who is like you, a God who would take on sinful man's flesh and wash our feet? Who is like you, a God that would go to the most holy place bearing the sin of his own? Praise you, Lord Jesus, that you have loved us to the end, that you will love us to the end, that your purposes will not even be thwarted by the failings we have to grasp and to understand. Oh, Holy Spirit, help us to know what our Lord Christ did for us. Help us to find the joy and the blessing in following in our teacher, our Lord, our Savior's footsteps. We ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. Let's continue in our worship by giving the Lord his tithes and our offerings.